Thanks for tuning in to Next Level Church Podcast. For more information, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Well, today we are continuing our series, The Presence of God. And this is an important series for Christians because it's the presence of God that changes our lives. Without the presence of God, the church is nothing more than a social club. Now, there are some good things that can happen with social clubs. Social clubs get together, they can form community, they can even make a difference. But the church is not supposed to just be a social club where we gather together and make some friends. It is supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's supposed to be the place where our lives are changed. And that change really comes through the presence of God. That's why week one, our big idea was so important for this series. The big idea is spiritual fruit isn't made by focusing on what you want to change, but by focusing on God. So often in our lives, there's something that we want to change, and so we start saying, I'm going to change that thing. And typically we say, I'm going to start on Monday. And then Monday comes and we say, this is difficult. I'm going to start next Monday. And we go through this cycle of never seeing the life change happen. We just go week after week, month after month, and we keep wanting to change. We want to make a difference, but it doesn't happen. Well, Christians are supposed to be different because our life change comes not from our own willpower, not from our own desires, but life change comes from Jesus. And on week one, we looked at a scripture where Jesus said that when we abide in him, and abiding simply means to remain, to make your home in, to spend time in, that when you are in the presence of Jesus, he does the hard work of changing our lives. And so we don't focus just on the problems, we focus on Jesus, and then Jesus starts to change us from the inside out. And last week, we looked at something that can be a problem in experiencing the presence of God. And the problem comes from a lot of religious people, in that oftentimes religious people will hear the word of God, and because they hear it, they think they've experienced the presence of God. But last week, the big idea was we hear and we show we understand by focusing on Jesus. If you were here last week, you may remember that we talked about the parable of the seeds that Jesus gave, and that Jesus said the word of God is like little bitty seeds, and the seeds are planted in your life. They're planted in the soil of your heart, but those seeds do not produce growth unless we put them in the right environment, and that right environment is Jesus. And so just because you're here today, just because you may hear the word of God, life change doesn't happen from simply going to church. Life change doesn't happen from simply hearing a sermon. Life change happens when we do, when we apply what we hear. And the ultimate way that we do that is by focusing on Jesus. Now, there's two terms that we've been talking about every week that help us understand the presence of God. And the first term is God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence is God is not bound by space or time. God is everywhere. This is important for us to understand because often we base our reactions to God based off our feelings, our emotions, on what the world is going on around us. But what we need to know is that God is present even when we don't feel him. God is present in the midst of tragedy. God is present in the midst of difficulties. Just because you don't sense God does not mean God has gone away. God does not vacation. He does not nap. He doesn't leave us alone. He's not distant from us way up in heaven, leaving us just figured out here on earth. God's presence is everywhere. But we can miss his presence. And there are times where we just don't sense his presence. God's presence is kind of like a radio station that there's times where it's just fuzzy and you can't make it out and you're like, I'm getting nothing but static. But then all of a sudden you drive into the right zone and the station comes in clear. That's what it's like to be in the presence of God. And it's not that God has moved, it's that we are constantly moving away and closer to it. And that's where the second term comes in, God's manifest presence. God's manifest presence is when humans experience the presence of God, God is here. What we want as Christians, as Christ followers, is we want to experience more of the manifest presence. If God's presence is everywhere, if he is working in lives, if he's doing stuff around the world, if he is moving in people's lives, as people of faith, we want to experience more of that because that is what changes us from the inside out. But this brings up a massive problem. And the problem is, what happens when we don't want the presence of God? Like, if we could just be real with ourselves, like, we would say, yeah, presence of God, that's great. It changes people. I'm kind of cool with God. But when it actually involves changing our lives or reworking how we think or what we do, there's a sense inside of us that we're like, eh, God, leave me alone. Like, God, I want the good stuff that you give. Just don't impact my day-to-day living. God, I want your blessings, but I also want to be in control of my own life. So what happens when God's presence meets us and we stiff-arm God? What happens when God meets us and we're like, yeah, I don't really feel like doing what you want us to do? That's what we're going to look at today. And our scripture is going to be clear about this. It is going to show us what it looks like when you say yes to God and what God does with that yes. But at Next Level, we honor the text. And the way that we do that is by standing to our feet and reading it nice and loud. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Read with me Luke 5:5, and when we get to the reference, Luke 5:5, you'll see two dots between the fives. We like to have a little bit of fun, and we just pump our fists. We say dot, dot. Now, if you're like, that's a little bit weird, I'm not really into that, I just want to let you know that I can't promise this, but I can all but guarantee that the presence of God is felt in the dot, dot. So you can resist it, but I wouldn't do that. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Luke 5:5. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And I want to invite you to spend just a few seconds talking to God, connecting with God. I don't know if you pray often or if prayer is something you struggle with, but I want to give you a moment just to be still, to be quiet, and to get into the presence of God. If you don't know what to say, I recommend a simple prayer. It simply says, God, would you speak to my heart and help me to do whatever you tell me to do. Would you spend a few seconds just quietly speaking to God? And God, we invite your presence here. We ask that you would help us to not just hear the words, but to do what you say. We ask that you would soften our hearts so that we could clearly hear from you. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So earlier this year, a viral trend went online, and it was titled, How It Started, How It's Going. And I don't know if you saw this trend or not, but it was pretty creative, and it was started by one person, and then it just kind of caught the internet by storm. And the way that it would work is that people would show two images. The first image would represent how it started. And it could be a funny picture. It could be something from their past. It could be something that they regret or something from old school time versus how it's going. And that would be a new, more modern picture. How it started versus how it's going. Now, in case you didn't see this trend or you just kind of forgot about it, I brought some pictures with me today. Here is one. This one's a little bit sad, actually, but how it started, and it shows a picture of a boyfriend-girlfriend with a puppy dog, and then how it ended, and the dog has grown up, but the boyfriend has gone bye-bye-bye. All right, this trend was actually taken on by celebrities. Everyone wanted to be a part of it, and including celebrities like Mindy Kaling. I don't know if you're familiar with her, but she played Kelly on the TV show The Office, and she posted one, How It Started. That's Kelly from the first season of The Office versus How It's Going. She glammed up. She definitely improved her look over the years. This next one is for all the teachers and school administration. If you're in that, you can relate to this. This is how the school year started versus how it's going. We're only a few weeks in, but being married to a teacher, I can tell you this is an accurate picture. Okay, I have one final one. It's for the sports fans. You may not like him, but in my opinion, you best put some respect on his name. Tom Brady was picked 199th in the NFL draft, and the first picture shows his draft picture. The second picture shows how it's going. He is one of the most winning, not just NFL players, but athletes in the history of America. How it started versus how it's going. Now, today, what I want to show you in our scripture is I want to show you a how it started versus how it's going. we're going to see a guy by the name of Peter, and we're going to see his first encounter with Jesus. This is happening at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and so we're going to look at how it started. But I want to let you know ahead of time that eventually we're going to get to how it's going, how it ended. We're going to jump 3 years from how it started and go to how it's going to see a very similar picture. But in order to understand this, we got to start with the very beginning. And so at that point, we're going to dive into our text. And our text, we're going to start with Luke 5, verses 1 through 3. You can follow along on the screens or feel free to open up a Bible and follow along in Luke 5, 1 through 3. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." Now, I want to stop there just for a second, point out a couple things. First thing is, you are introduced to Jesus. He is teaching, and a large crowd comes around him. And then we're introduced to a guy by the name of Simon. This can get very confusing because Simon is also Peter. Jesus had kind of a thing where he would just change people's names. I don't know if you have a friend who's always giving nicknames, but that's kind of who Jesus was. He was like, "You're Simon? No, 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 no. Peter. You're Saul? No, no, no. Paul." Like, he would constantly change people's names, and we don't know why he did it. We don't ever have an understanding of exactly why, but this can be confusing because in this text, you're going to see Simon over and over again, and you need to translate it in your brain that Simon is the same guy as Peter. Jesus just hadn't changed his name yet. Second thing that's really interesting about this is that Jesus is teaching and a large crowd gathers around him. And as they gather around him, he gets into a boat that is left by some fishermen and he pushes the boat off the shore just a little bit. What's interesting is that there's actually some science behind this. That there has been some research, some scientists who have tried to figure out why would Jesus did this, and they tested it out. In Jesus' day, there were not megaphones, there was not sound systems, there wasn't a way to amplify his voice. So a common teaching technique was to get into a boat and to push away and allow the water to amplify your voice to the crowd gathering around. I think it's amazing that, like, science, literally they've researched this and they've seen how it would work. Now, Jesus understood how this would work because Jesus was there from the beginning and he created the waves and he created the shore and he created everything that we see. He was a part of all of that. But I think it's really cool that back then Jesus was using science. He was using something to help magnify the word. All right, now, from there, we're going to get into a little bit more. Let's keep reading. Luke 5, 4 through 5. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon," real quick, just make sure you're following along. Who is Simon? "Put out in a deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, this is some great insight into Simon Peter. First of all, what you need to know is that Simon is not a pastor. He's not a preacher. I don't even think that Simon was like a Bible thumper or like a Jesus freak. Simon was an everyday man's man. He was a fisherman. That was his trade. He wasn't one that was standing on the street corners yelling at people about Jesus. He's not one that we find that is at the church every single day. He is a guy who is a hard worker. He has calluses on his hands. He's not anti-God, but at the same time, we don't get a glimpse that he is like all in for God. He's cool with God. He doesn't have an issue with God. He's not an atheist. He's not an agnostic. He believes in God. But at the same time, there's some hesitation. There's some reservations in him. And Jesus, after teaching, picks his boat. And he tells him, he says, "Hey, why don't we go out into the water a little bit deeper and cast out our nets?" Now, this is a problem because Peter is a professional fisherman. And he says, "We've been fishing all night long and we haven't caught anything. They're not biting. And right now is not the appropriate time to catch fish. I know fish and fish aren't biting right now." I'm sure Peter is thinking to himself, "Who are you, Jesus, to tell me how to do my job? Last I checked, Jesus, you were like a carpenter, like working on becoming a Messiah. That has nothing to do with fishing. You do your thing, let me do my thing. I am a professional fisherman, and I am here to tell you that this is not the right time to catch fish, but because you say so." because you told me to do this. I don't have a lot of faith. I don't really believe it's going to work. I'm incredibly skeptical. But because you told me to do this, I'm going to do what I don't even believe is possible. You know, it's interesting to me that Peter was allowed to even question. That he's sitting in the presence of God himself and he can even say, hey, I don't really believe this is gonna happen, but yet he still led with yes. It was a questionable yes, but he led with yes. It's amazing to me that the God of the universe allows us to choose whether or not we want to say yes or no. In my mind, God that is so powerful, he should just like whip us into shape. Every time we say no, he should say, boink, no, that's the wrong answer. Like, that's not what I want for you. But God loves us so much that he allows us to choose him or reject him. Think about that just for a second. And I wonder how many times in our lives that we've missed out on the presence of God or we've missed out on the blessings of God or the miracles of God because we led with no instead of yes. I wonder how often there's times where we didn't have the prayer answer that we wanted because we led for no. We led with no. We said, God, I don't think you want to do that anyway, so I'm not even going to pray about it. God, I don't really think that you're going to work that way. You're not really like that type, and so I'm not even going to ask you to do it. I wonder how often we miss out on the presence of God because we lead with no instead of yes. And I see this happen in church circles all the time. And it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that God loves us so much, he lets us choose. But as people of faith, I believe we've got to do a lot better job of leading with yes. I see people of faith lead with no all the time. Here's some examples. There are some scary things when it comes to faith. And because there's fear involved, we lead with no instead of just saying yes, God. Like, for example, baptism is something that scares a lot of people. That baptism is the first thing that we are to do in obedience to Jesus, that when a person becomes a Christ follower, they're supposed to go public with their faith. And that public part is scary. And so people look at baptism and they see that it's on, you know, the stage in front of people. And they're like, okay, God, I hear you. The first thing I'm supposed to do with my faith is go public with it and get baptized. But nah, I'm good. Like, just think about it for a second, that we have the ability to say no to God. Or I see this a lot with like finances. Finances is a big thing. It is scary to trust God with our finances. It's really scary. And I see people literally say, okay, God, I hear about your promises. I hear that we are to test you and to trust you when it comes to our finances and that we're called to give you a portion back. I hear all those verses. I've heard those sermons. I've even taken some notes on it. But it's kind of scary based off my financial situation to trust you. So, nah, I'm good. I see this with forgiveness. Forgiveness is something that is incredibly difficult. It is so difficult when someone has hurt you and really wronged you. It is hard to feel like you're letting go and forgiving them. And yet Jesus said that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. So we know if you're a Christian here today, if you're a Christ follower, you know that God has forgiven you of your sin. Every sin that you've ever committed, everything that you've already even forgotten about, Jesus has forgiven you of it. And yet, when someone else hurts you, it is really difficult to give them the same forgiveness that God gave us. And so there's this temptation that when someone hurts us to say, okay, I know I'm supposed to forgive you. I know God wants me to forgive you, but nah, I'm good. I'm just going to hold on to my bitterness. I wonder how many times that we literally are in the presence of God and God is speaking and he wants us just to say yes, even if it's a shaky yes. But because of our fear, we say no. What would happen if we responded like Peter? What would happen if we just said, okay, I'm a person of God, I'm a Christ follower. God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to say yes, even if it's a shaky yes. Even if it's a fearful yes, even if it's a yes, I'm skeptical, what would happen? I think that we would experience the presence of God in some amazing, amazing ways. Look what happens next to Peter in Luke 5, 6 or 7. It says, when they had done so, when they had done what? When they put their nets in, even though they didn't think they were going to catch anything. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Won't God do it? That is a miracle. That literally the fish aren't biting. The fish aren't they haven't caught anything all night long. But because Peter led with a skeptical yes, he caught a miraculous amount of fish. I believe that God can do more with a skeptical yes than he can do with a definitive no. And that's our big idea for today. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down so you can think about it throughout the week. The big idea is God does more with a skeptical yes than he does with a definitive no. Now, I want to make sure that you hear me. Please hear me on this one. God can do whatever God wants to do. God doesn't need you to do anything. If God wants something to happen, God can do it. But because God loves us, he gives us the freedom to say yes or no. And if you're a person of faith, you just need to know that the abiding comes when we obey Jesus. And so if you're in here and you're saying, you know what, I haven't felt the presence of God in a really long time, well, check your yeses and check your noes. If you're here and you say, yeah, I've never experienced the presence of God, well, check the things that you're saying no to when it comes to God. Because I know it's scary. It is scary to have faith. It is scary to obey. It's scary to trust a God that we cannot see. But can I just tell you that in my experience, God does so much more with a skeptical yes than he does with a definitive no. Some of you have heard this story told multiple times, but I think it's applicable, and I think it's worth sharing again. When I first started Next Level Church, we were on Sunday nights, and we were a Sunday night only church, and we met in another church's building, which meant that we didn't have church signs. You couldn't see Next Level from the street, and so even cars just passing by, if they saw the church, they would go on Sunday morning and experience the church that owned the building. They wouldn't come back a Sunday night looking for us. And so it's really hard to start a church. It's really hard to start it from nothing. When you have no people and you have no money, it's difficult to start anything. But we did it. We started a church, and we started in someone else's building, and God brought people. It was amazing that we had some people. In the very first summer, we were starting to gather people and starting, I thought we were starting to get a little bit of momentum. And after that first summer, I had a couple families who came to me and they said, we absolutely love Next Level Church. We love the vision. We love your preaching. We love everything that's going on, but we just can't hang with Sunday nights. And that was really difficult for me to hear because it didn't make sense to me. I'm like, if you love everything about it, then can't you sacrifice a little bit to go to church on a non-opportune time? Like, can't you, I mean, Jesus died on a cross for you. Can't you at least give him your Sunday night church? And that's what I wanted to say. I didn't say that to him. I was a little bit just hurt. Because I was like, it just doesn't make sense to me that if you truly do love everything that's going and if you're growing in your faith, wouldn't it be worth it to stick it out and sacrifice even though it's not the opportune thing for you? So I didn't handle this very well. I was a first-time lead pastor, and I went back to my house, and I went into my bedroom, and I literally was on my knees, and I was crying out to God, and I was like, God, I just don't know. I don't know what to do. Like, I'm trying to build your church, and we just lost a couple families, like good families that we need, and like, we can't afford to lose anyone right now in this season. And I just said, God, what do you want me to do? And in that moment, I felt like God's still small voice whispered to me. Now, I want to make sure that you know, this doesn't happen all the time to me. This isn't like a weekly thing. I wish it happened more, but it's just these rare kind of occasions where I really feel the presence of God. And it wasn't like, you know, a booming loud voice, like in James Earl Jones' voice or Morgan Freeman's voice. And it wasn't like, you know, my dresser caught on fire in this consuming fire and it was like God speaking. It was a very still, small voice. And the voice said to me, you need to pray about a free church building. Now, I dismissed that immediately because that's not even like I'm going to give you a free church building. That's just like some instructions. And I was like, that's just a crazy thought. Like, I had Taco Bell for lunch. That's what's speaking. That's definitely, it's definitely not God. But every day, I have developed the habit of spending time with God. I open up the Bible and I spend time praying. And for the next few weeks, there were just multiple times when I would open up the Bible and I would say, God, speak to me. And the first thing that I would hear is, you need to pray for a free church building. So I couldn't really shake it. And I was just like, okay, God, I'm getting it. I know what you want me to do. And so I just started praying and saying, God, I don't know what this means. I don't know if you're going to give us a free church building, but you told me to pray, so I'm going to pray for a free church building. The feeling kept coming and kept being so strong that eventually I went to our church leadership and I said, hey, this is going to sound crazy. I don't know if God's going to give us a free church building, but I know that God has asked us to pray for a free church building. Do you know how scary it is to pray a prayer like that? Because what if we start praying and God never comes through? And I'm the one that led us in this. Or what if we start praying and then we have to do the hard work of raising funds to buy a building? Like, what happens if God doesn't come through the way that I think he would? Like, there's all this fear surrounded by it. But with a lot of intrepidation and a lot of fear, I led our church to start praying for a free church building. We were about a little over a year old. And in March, after our first year of existence, I got a text from a pastor in our area that said, how would you like a free church building on 8 acres of land? It took a year of praying. It took a year of doubting. It took a year of questioning and saying, God, I don't even know what we're doing. But eventually God did what only God can do. So the building that you're in and these chairs and everything that was provided literally is the work of an answered prayer that lots of people prayed for a year when we didn't even think it could happen. And that's why, yeah. That's why I'm a big believer that God does more with a skeptical yes than he does with a definitive no. God does so much more when you're just like, God, I doubt it. I don't think you're going to do this. But I can't shake the fact that you're leading me to do this. I can't shake the fact that it's in your word. It's no coincidence that you've been speaking this to me. I can't shake it. So even though I'm scared, I'm going to lead with yes. Even though I don't know how it's going to work out, and it may not work out the way that I think it will, I am trusting that you are God and you are in control. God does more with a skeptical yes than he does with a definitive no. And if you're here today and you'd say, yeah, I've been doing this church thing for a long time, but I don't feel the presence of God, I would just ask you to look at how have you been responding when God does speak, when God does whisper, when you read the scriptures and he says something clearly, when you hear a sermon and you're like, oop, that pricked me a little bit. That must be God. I think that might be God speaking. When you hear God speak and you become afraid, have you conditioned yourself just to lead with yes? If you say so, God, I don't know how you're going to work this out. God, this makes no sense to me. All my friends are telling me not to do this, but because you say so, I'm going to lead with yes. Now, here's where a plot twist comes. I would think if I'd never heard this before, if I didn't know what was going to happen, I would think that the way that Peter would respond would be with hands raised and saying, thank you, God, only you can do this. You did a miracle that I didn't think was going to happen. But I want to show you what really does happen, and this is something that I think some of you can relate to. Because it is scary to trust God, and when God's presence starts to work, if you're not careful, you'll do something that is very similar to what Peter did. Look at what happens next. Luke 5, 8 through 10. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. There's a few words underlined. Would you just read them out loud? It says, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Did you catch what happened? Peter experiences this amazing miracle. And instead of being, thank you, God, instead of saying, man, your presence is amazing, God, Peter is reminded at just how imperfect and how broken he actually is. And I think this is a big reason why we push God away. Because God is holy. God is perfect, and we're not. And so when you start to get into the presence of God, you start to be reminded of your imperfections. You start to be reminded that you've dropped the ball. You start to be reminded of the ways that are sinful in your life. And at that point, fear comes. And it's like, God, thank you for the miracle, but I don't want it if it comes with conviction. God, thank you for the miracle, but I don't want it if it means I have to change up the things that I like, the patterns that are unholy to you. God, thank you for that, but nope, I'm going to stiff arm you. And can I just tell you that it is really scary to be in the presence of God, but even in your fear, if you would learn to just lead with yes and learn to not push God away, he'll do so much more than you could ask or imagine. Here's something, though, that I think is, it's a quote that I think about often. I read it when I was early days of college. It's by Pastor Jim Cimbala. He says, "Anytime people get ready to truly know the Lord, the Holy Spirit quickly puts a shovel and broom in their hands." And I think that quote, I think about that quote often, that when you really get into the presence of God, one of the first things he does is he starts to say, hey, there's some areas of your life that aren't fruitful. There's some areas of your life that aren't holy. There's some he starts pruning areas of our life. And this is not always an easy experience. But this is the part where you got to choose. Do I trust that if God's going to cut it out of my life, that it is for my own good? Do I trust that if God's going to tell me not to do something, it's because he has my good in mind? Thankfully, Jesus isn't scared by Peter stiff-arming him. Thankfully, Jesus isn't scared by Peter saying, get away from me. Jesus actually responds in a way that I think is really helpful for us. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 5, 10 through 11. It says, "Then Jesus said to Simon," who is Peter, "don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Think about this just for a second. If you were Jesus, and you did this miracle, and the person that was that benefited from the miracle said to you, "Get away from me," how would you respond? Would your feelings be hurt? Would you feel like a little bit like, "You ungrateful little punk"? Like, why in the world would you respond that way? But you know that Jesus isn't insecure. Jesus isn't insecure of our fear. He's not insecure of our rejection. Peter literally rejects Jesus, says, "Get away from me." And Jesus is like, "Nah, dude, not going to do it." In fact, he says, "Peter, stop being afraid. Because from now on, you're going to catch people instead of fish." And that's what Peter does. Peter commits to follow Jesus, and he goes on this journey. And for 3 years, he walks with Jesus and experiences Jesus, and he abides with Jesus. And through it, there's lots of imperfections, and there's lots of times where Peter makes mistakes and does really dumb things. In fact, on the night that Jesus was crucified, Peter is so afraid, he denies that he knows Jesus 3 times. But then Jesus rises from the grave. He dies and then rises from the grave. And Jesus says that he's going to give his followers the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the thing that gives the disciples power. And so we're going to fast forward now to a few moments after Peter has the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see this is the how things are going. That Peter starts by pushing away God. He starts being fearful. He starts not having a lot of courage. But this point in his life, Peter has walked up and a beggar has asked to be healed, and Peter heals him. And the religious leaders get offended by that, and so they arrest Peter, and they're threatening to beat him. They're threatening to put him in prison, and Peter does not bow down to the fear. He is a guy that is full of courage, and he's like, "You can do whatever you want to me, but I can't stop talking about Jesus." And I want to show you the response from the religious leaders. From the religious leaders. In Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw, there's four words underlined. Would you read those words? The courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Can I just tell you that what changed Peter's life was not an education? In fact, when he was around the religious leaders, they were like, "Yeah, you're kind of dumb. You're not schooled. You're not well polished. You're not well spoken. But good grief, you're courageous." The same guy that pushed away Jesus because he was afraid to be in his presence is now standing in front of people unafraid. That's what the presence of God does. The presence of God changes you into something that you never dreamed you could be. It takes fearful people and turns them into courageous warriors. And it's not because Peter got an education. It's not because Peter went to school. Why is it? It's because Peter had been with Jesus. That's what the presence of God does. It changes us from the inside out. So how it started? It started Luke 5, verse 8. "Go away from me, Lord, I'm sinful." But how's it going now with Peter? Well, in Acts 4:13, when they saw Peter's courage, they were astonished and noted that he had been with Jesus. Did you notice this wasn't an instant change? It wasn't like Peter one day was a coward and the next day he was courageous. It took 3 years of Peter walking with Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, that abiding, eventually changed who Peter is. But it all started with a skeptical yes. That's why our big idea for today is God does more with a skeptical yes than he does with a definitive no. And that takes us to our win for today. Today's win is what we do with this. Today's win is at Next Level, we take next steps. It's one of our core values. And what is the next step you need to say yes to in your relationship with God? If you feel stuck, if you feel like you're not growing, if you feel apathetic, if you feel like you're just going through the motions, can I tell you that at some point, it's not because God has moved, it's because you've moved. And the clog in the presence of God is your no. And what unleashes that clog is when you say yes, even if it's a skeptical yes. So what is it? What is the next step that you need to say yes to in your relationship with God? Is it spending more time with him by prioritizing the Bible? Is it joining a group? Is it starting to serve? Is it giving financially? Is it getting baptized? I don't know what your yes is. But can I just tell you that God does so much more with a skeptical yes than he does with a definitive no. So what's your next step in your relationship with God? Will you pray with me, God? We come before you and we just ask that you would help us to be people who lead with yes, that whenever you speak, even when we're afraid, even when we're scared, even when we don't have all the answers figured out, that as people of faith, we would lead with yes. And we ask God that it would just fill us with your presence, that we would experience immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And that God, we would be people who would experience your life change and experience, God, just the change that we ultimately want. And we ask, God, that you would start with us, that you would start in this service, that this week you'd be hearing some yeses and that you would do some miracles in our lives. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's sermon. If you would like to hear more, please visit our website at nextlevelchurch.net. You can also follow us on social media at nextlevel757. Join us next time.